Tuesday, the 3rd of June, Mem Dan Loma by Robbie. The Osher Chaim Levine, people of the book Shimshon.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Of all the people of the book, perhaps the most perplexing and most certainly the most interpreted one of them all is Shimshon, or Shimshon HaGibor, as he's popularly called. Bearing in mind this week's Haftorah, Parshas Nosai, talks about Shimon's birth, talks about how a Malach appeared to Monach and Salfonis, and the Daf that we're doing in the moment, Daf Yoni, Daf Tes, and Daf Yud, has a whole sugya. I thought that'd be appropriate to try and spend what little time we have to try and give us a mahalach as to this fascinating biblical personality. Let us say, to start off with, that unfortunately he is tragically portrayed in secular society as being very athletic, perhaps with bulging muscles, and somebody who is fatally unable to resist temptation. And obviously, when one goes to the Gemara in Sota, that's tested up Yud, one sees that as completely the wrong picture, completely. In fact, even in certain Jewish circles, Shimshon has been lauded as the model of the new Jew. Right? No longer do you have the Golus Yid, the shtetl Yid, the Yid who is unfortunately in a ghetto, who's meek, who's unable to fight for himself. And Shimshon is touted as being somebody who is bold, somebody who's courageous, someone who's able to hit the enemy very hard, the Pelishtim. And in fact, in elite Israeli combat units, some of them are actually called under the name Shimshon. And if we say that Israel does have nuclear weapons, which obviously they're still denying, then the program that they've got to implement them is actually called Samson's option. Opportunity of trying to strike back using this Gevurah. Very interestingly, in the 1960s, the Israeli Prime Minister, Levi Eshkol, considered Israel as being both militarily invincible and also mortally vulnerable, and he phrased a very interesting phrase. He called them Shimshon the Nebuchadnezzar. Right? So on the one hand, you have Shimshon being strong, but on the other hand, you have somebody who's considered Nebuchadnezzar. What I'd like to try and do is just go through the story of Shimshon, and then provide, in the time that we got, a mahalach as his life based upon the Gedolei Achronim. Rav Dessler's got a mahalach, the Tzadok HaKohen mentioned something, and in order to do that, let's just first go through the story of Shimshon, as mentioned in the Sefer Torah, and to get an idea of who he was. What was his story? So this is found in Sefer Shoftim, Kapitel Yud Gimel to Tes Zayin, from 13 to 16, and what happened was, at that time, the Yidden were under the control of the Pelishtim, the Philistines, and a Malach appeared to Salphonis. Salphonis was barren, she was unable to have any children, and he predicted that she would have a miraculous birth. He tells her, this is in Kapitel Yud Gimel, Ki hinech hora v'yiladot beim, you'll become pregnant and have a child, umore layala al roshay, and a razor should not go upon his head. Ki nozer elokim yiyah, he will be a nozer elokim. To that extent, his wife is actually told how she needs to conduct herself. She needs to conduct herself in a way that she herself must make sure that she doesn't have any grapes, and she mustn't have any wine as well. When Shimshon is finally born, the pasuk says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with Shimshon, VaYigdal Hanav VaYorcheinu Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed him, VaTeichal Ruach Hashem LePamoy. And the Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of Hashem, resounded within him. We find he starts acting in what one can very, best way of putting it is a very unconventional manner. What do we see? Firstly, he wants to go and marry a wife, but rather than finding a nice Yiddish girl, he goes to the Pelishtim to try and find it. And in fact, his parents were remarkable, very surprised. You want to go and take something from the uncircumcised Pelishtim? Can't you find a nice Yiddish Bas Yisrael? Anyway, they didn't realize that this was what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it. And the pasuk says that why did he want to take it? Because Shimshon said, Ki he Yeshara Be'enai. She is fitting in my eyes. And we'll see mentioned the Gemara, how the Gemara interprets that. on his way to go to marry this woman from Timnah, he goes through, his parents take one route, he goes another route because there's a kerem and he mustn't have any exposure to wine. And when he does that, he's attacked by a lion, and he manages to rip the lion up with his bare hands, no problem at all. Doesn't tell anybody about it. And on his way back to make sure to go and marry her, what he does is he now sees that from this lion, from the carcass of this lion, there is now a swarm of bees, a nest. And what he does is he goes and scoops some of the honey. He takes some of the honey, and he also gives some to his parents. And he goes to marry this woman from Timnah. At the wedding feast, that's when all the fun begins. He has a bet together with the Plishtim, the 30 people there, about a certain riddle. His riddle is, and this is obviously something that's only privy to him, he said to them, find the answer to this riddle. From the eater came forth food, and from something strong, something sweet came out. What is this all about? They don't know the answer to the riddle, because obviously it's only privy to Shimshon himself. They try to use various leverages by going to his wife and trying to force her to tell what the answer to this riddle is. She tells them, they tell Shimshon. Shimshon gets very, very angry, and then what he does is he goes and kills 30 Plishtim and gets their coats and their sheets in order to give to fulfill his bet. This obviously irks the Plishtim, and what they do is they say, this is a Meshuggah, we don't want him to get married. So his father, the proposed bride, is given to somebody else. And what happens is that when Shimshon wants to come to see his wife, his father-in-law doesn't let him. Obviously he had a fantastic shver. Shimshon decides now he's going to attack them. He does an incredible strategy. What he does is he actually captures 150 pairs of foxes. He ties torches, lapidim, to their tails, and he sets them off, and they go and destroy all of the crops at that time. The Plishtim get very, very upset about it. They find out, they say, what's happening? So they're told that Shimshon feels very bad because his shver wasn't treating him as he should treat his item. So they go and kill his father-in-law and his wife. Shimshon now uses this as a pretext to attack them, and in revenge he kills many more Plishtim. After a time he takes refuge, he goes back into Klal Yisrael, back into Yehuda, and the Plishtim want to take him, so Shimshon agrees for him to be captured by them. He gets tied up, and then he manages to break free from the tied ropes, and he kills 1,000 from them, and he uses the lechi of a chamor, the jawbone of a donkey. According to one Mephoshim, it's only 3 days old, which means that it was pretty brittle, but nevertheless he was able to perform this incredible feat. So after he does that, he's dying of thirst, he's lost all his koyach. Now Shpocha creates a nace that from this lechi, from this jawbone, comes forth some water, and he's able to drink from that. The Rabbi continues by mentioning later on, a later date, he goes to Aza, he has an encounter with the Zoyna, and then his enemies want to ambush him, and what he does is he waits till they are expecting him to the morning to try and capture him. He gets up in the middle of the night, and he breaks the door down of the city, and he carries this door all the way to Chevron. Later on, he consults with his most famous wife, the third of his wives, which is Jalila, and she is then bribed by the five officials, the five governors of Plishtim, in order to try and discover the source, the secret of his koyach, of his strength. So he teased her repeatedly and says, well, didn't you tie me up with this? And through various ways, she does that, he falls asleep, and afterwards she wakes him up by saying, the Plishtim are upon you, Shimshon, and he's able to break this down, until finally he uses the word Neshem Hashem, and he says that actually the reason is it's got to do with my hair, in which case she manages to get someone to cut his hair, to give him a free haircut, and by doing that he is captured, he's then blinded, his eyes are gouged out. Obviously the Plishtim have a charming method of dealing with their enemies. And he's taken to Aza, where he's told to work in to grind grain. Then, famous showdown, the countdown, what happened more or less happens is that they take him to the temple of Dagon, which was their god, and they wanted to be Mesachek, they wanted to mock Shimshon, and he, Tavis HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he is able to hold on to the pillars, which form the foundation of the temple, and he doesn't have to struggle, but this time his hair is growing back, and he's able to says, well, don't blame me now. Ratzach Shpachus to remember him because he was a true Shoyfet. And through doing that, he managed to demolish the whole of the temple, the whole of the structure, and many, many more Christians that he killed all in his life were killed at that point. And then his family manages to go and redeem his body and then bury him. That's a very brief summary to Shemshon. There are three main questions that one needs to approach to this. First of them is that Shemshon's called Moshiach Yisrael. He's called the Jewish Savior. In fact, the Gemara says that, and this is based upon that he is Yaakov, he's going to be the one to begin the salvation against the Pelishtim. We have a klal that every single Mechama, that every single battle that we have, every physical confrontation underlines a spiritual clash. Oy bazoy, what if this is the case and Shimshon's the one who's going to oppose the Pelishtim, what is it that Koyach of the Pelishtim has that Shimshon needs to fight against? It seems to be that the two are antithesis to each other. One is exact opposite. They are ideologically placed one against the other. Oy bazoy, if that's the case, what is the Koyach of Shimshon and how are the Pelishtim his nemesis, his opposite? That's the first question. The second question, and this is the most difficult of all, is how to explain Shimshon's behavior. I mean, we can say it's unconventional. He goes to Zoyna, he goes to Mary's Pelishtim. What's actually going on? It's very, very schwer to understand. On the one hand, we have, for example, the Gemara mentions how Shimshon is considered Omer Bechon on the Shimshon of Shemoshah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's called off the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shnemer, as the pasuk says, Ki Shemesh Shemogin HaShem Elokim. Therefore, the word Shemesh, Shimshon, therefore he's named of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's another Medrash that mentions that just like he was one, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. It seems that he's obviously, he's one of our greatest, great, great tzaddik, and to the extent that when he comes to demolishing it, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm somebody, I've never taken anything from Klal Yisrael, I've been reliant upon myself. So we see that obviously he is a tzaddik, and in fact the Gemara also mentions that when it says that he don nochash ali derech lepamoy demachane don, so the Gemara then says is that shchina mekashkeshes lefonov kuzoik, like a ring, so that the shchina would make its noise within him. So maybe the shchina was with him. If that's the case, how can we understand, this is the Mishnah in Sota that says Shimshon holak ache eino, he went after his eyes. He said kachli kihi yishora be'enai, she is fitting in my eyes, and because of that he was punished by not kruis einov. So we see that there is a certain hate associated with Shimshon. How do we understand his unconventional behavior, and what's exactly going on? That's question number two. Question number three is the key feature of Shimshon without any sophic is his koyach. Now his koyach obviously was something supernatural, because we find that when he goes to his first father-in-law and he wants to get in to see his wife, the father doesn't let him. Now if Shimshon was really someone who's muscular and athletic and had a lot of resources of strength, then he could have just pushed him away and gone in. So it seems to be that the whole time we see this, that his koyach is something that's completely supernatural. And we see his koyach when it's, whether it's tearing a lion apart, whether it's defeating a whole army with the jawbone of a donkey, whether it's toppling an idolatrous temple, all of these things we see that he has this concept of a koyach. But nevertheless, when Delilah comes and cuts off his arrangements for his head to be cut off, he's able to be subdued. So what is the secret of his koyach, of his gevurah, of his strength? Okay, well, how I'd like to try and begin to adopt in the time that we have gives us an inkling of exactly how great Shimshon was. We know that the Olam, this world, hides HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It hides Kavod Shemayim. It's Helam, it's hidden. And our tachlis is to make sure that we are Megala Kavod Shemayim in our best way possible. Unfortunately, in our society, and this has been through time immemorial, that which has been considered sacred, Torah Mitzvot, unfortunately, Rachman Litzlan, is profaned and ridiculed by the masses. And the world, rather than being the conduit to illuminate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world, unfortunately acts the exact opposite. It's Golus, rather than Mishara, there's Tumah, rather than being Kedusha, there is emptiness. And the Tachlis of Klal Yisrael, of Ola Golim, and also eventually in terms of what Moshiach is going to be, is in order to try and elicit Kedusha, to try and see, take something that's most distant, that's most Rochuk, that's the most Choshech, and make sure that you can find the Nitzitz HaKadosh, the spark of spirituality within there, and take it and use it to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This will ultimately be fulfilled in the coming of Mashiach. Mashiach is that the personality is able to elicit Kedusha from every single walk of life, even those that are the most distant from Klal Yisrael, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even for those that are the most tamei, the most contaminated, and then the epitome will be when we reveal the base of Midrash b'mehera b'yomeinu, which will be when the covenant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael will be fully manifest and declared by the whole world. Who exactly were the Pelishtim? If Shimshon is the force to try and the antagonist against the Pelishtim, let us try and understand who the Pelishtim are. What was their ideology, their spiritual essence? We find in Parshas Bereishis the actual genealogy of the Pelishtim is quite interesting. They come from Mishpacha of Mitzrayim, but as Rashi mentions, they were actually born out of an adulterous relationship. So namely, they don't really have a true yichus, a true genealogy which you can able to trace something back. But more than that, we find the Pelishtim in the most wonderful expression in the story of Avram and Elimelech. Right? Avimelech is basically the king of Gerar, and what happens is he takes Sarah, he captures her, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes him that all of his orifices are all blocked up, until finally he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yeah, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't on behalf of Avimelech, he promises to let Sarah go. Avram doesn't want to remain there because he says, and therefore he more or less moves from there. Later on, Yitzchak then comes to this location, and all of the Be'eris, all of the wells that his father had built, have now been, Sosan, the Pelishtim, block it up. So we see that what their effort is to block up the good that Avram does. Avram digs Be'eris, he digs wells, and the Pelishtim, the exact opposite force, they come to block it up. Famous Ramban there, who mentions, what are these Be'eros Meramis? They're Meramis to the Beis HaMikdash. So namely, what the Pelishtim are doing is, the Pelishtim are trying to, Avram is the one who's trying to illuminate HaKadosh Baruch Hu's godliness in this world. And that you do by digging a Be'er. What you're doing is, you're taking away the Ofar, taking away Gashmias, and you're trying to get the Be'er Ma'an Chaim to the source of Kedusha, the source of the well, the Chaim, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is considered the Mekor HaChaim. That's what he's trying to do. By contrast, the Pelishtim are trying to cover that up. All of the good that Avram is trying to elicit, to try and illuminate, they're trying to be sosim, they're trying to block it up. We find another expression of the Pelishtim in when the Yidden left Mitzrayim. Ahibishar Pareh Sa'am, the Nacham Elekim, the Pelishtim, ki Korehu, because the Pelishtim are too Korehu to Mitzrayim. There's a beautiful, beautiful Shem Shmuel, and Patrus B'Shalach, who explains that this is what they are. Pelishtim shem sechoik litzonus. How do you define the Pelishtim? The Pelishtim, they're the ones who mock everything. They're the ones who cause litzonus. Mockery, scoffing. Why? And we find that, for example, when it came to Shmuel, they said, the korul l'Shmuel, v'yisachik l'faneinu. We should mock him, just make him jest in front of us. The Chaimah Mefurish Liberatius Rabbah, the Moshe Leitzim, the first title of Behelim, Moshe Leitzim Zeh Avimelech. And this is the Golot of Yitzchak, because Yitzchak is Midasai is Yerush Shamayim, and Tzchak and Litzonus is the exact antithesis of that. So who the Hafach Legamri Meyiro Pachat? What does this mean? In order to have true approach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one needs to have reverence, one needs to have cover, one needs to have Yiro to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If someone gives a mashkiach gives a shmooze and someone laughs off ha 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 ha, it negates all of that greatness, all of that influence that could be mushba, that has been taken away. When you've got Yiras Elokim, when you've got Avodas Hashem, that's fantastic. The Pelishtim, they are soft from it. In the same way that they are covering up the Be'er that Avram built, they similarly want to try and prevent any Kedusha, any Yiras Hashem being manifest at all. Everything's one big laugh. Therefore, if Avram and Yitzchak, their building of the Be'eros is to epitomize the it's alluding to the Batei Mikdashim, alluding to the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what the Pelishtim are doing is that they are covering it up, which is why Shimshon's father calls them the Pelishtim Ha'arelim. Aren comes from the word orel. What's orel? Orel is somebody who hasn't had a bris, neither. Orel is something that's a blockage. It's enabling the shefa to be manifest itself. That's what the plishtim are all about. And what happens when Avimelech captures Sarah? What's his punishment? All of those are also blocked up. Exactly the same thing. Yaakov Avinu's bracha to Don in Parshas Vayechi says Don Yodin Amoy ke'achad Shifa Yisrael. Don are a reference to Din, but Yehi Don Nochosh Alei Derech. Don is compared, the tribe of Don is compared to a Nochosh, to a snake. Agamar mentions how the snake that this is a reference to is a reference to Shimshon. The Shimshon's mode of attack of the Plishtim was similar to a snake. In the same way that a snake attacks from the rear, it tries to grab the ankle of the horse to throw its rider. Similarly also, Shimshon's approach to the Plishtim was using a strategy, using a ruse, in which case he decided to go to join them, to marry them, marry into their nation, and then within their ranks then cause havoc, rather than actually having an up and right mechoma with them beforehand, rather than having a mechoma. They don't have this at all. The Chazal say that Yaakov saw Don, when he saw Shimshon, he thought that Shimshon was Mashiach. Shimshon had the ability of being Mashiach. And there's also very rumors that the gematria of the word Nochosh is gematria 358, which is the gematria of Nochosh and Mashiach, are exactly the same gematria. Don is the lowest of the tribes. They're the one, when it came to camping and traveling in the Midbar, they were the one to camp at the rear. Why? They're considered the Ma'aseh Kol HaMachanos, namely all of those people that had been ejected out of the Anan HaKavod, the clouds of glory. Don had this ability to go out beyond his station, beyond his boundaries, and in order to bring them back. He was the first Kiruv, organizer. It is specifically from Don, who is the lowest of the Shvatim. He's the one that needs to stretch out even to those that are the lowliest, those that are a bit ejected, and bring them, stretch them back in. We know that the heel is the bottom part of the foot, and therefore the Nochosh is the one that attacks it. In the same way that we find that when it comes to Gan Eden, Akash Baruch Hu tells the other mission to go out, and then gives the claw to the Nochosh, that people will try and hit you with the heel of that. What the snake is meant to do is you're meant to grab onto the heel on the bottom part of the person, bring them down, and bring them back down to reality. So those are on the fringes, those are Chutz HaMachaneh. They also have to be brought into Kedusha. Who better to do this than Shimshon? Who better than someone from Shevet Don, someone who epitomizes what Don represents? Who better than him to try and bring out Kedusha in the place that is the most tumah, the most spiritually defiled place? He's the one that's able to bring out Kedusha from there. Only someone like him. And that was the key to Shimshon's koyach, his strength. What was the concept of his strength? He was told from before he was born that he'd become Nozeh Elikim. What is a nozer? Most people are slaves to their tithes. We're run by our desires. Our desires pull us this way, pull us that way. We're not in control of ourselves. What is a tither? What is a desire? A desire is where I see something that's outside me and I want it for myself. I want to take something that is beyond me and incorporate it within my assets, within my possession. I want to integrate it within my identity. A nozer is somebody who, he keeps the Torah, but he wants to go beyond that. He wants to take on extra level of Kedusha. He wants to be mafresh himself from wine, from tumah, anything that has any inkling to, any connection, any proclivity to tumah. He wants to shy away from that. A nozer is somebody who takes taiva, which means wanting to go out, and he uses that taiva, that tension going on beyond yourself, and he by bringing it into Kedusha. He's not concerned what he has, he wants to go beyond. Shimshon's glory was in his hair. What is hair? Hair is exactly this. Hair is something that's connected to the body, right? Unless it comes like Boimo when you cut it off. It's something that goes beyond who you are, But it's something that you can bring back into. You can still connect it to concepts of Kedusha. So as so long as Shimshon was on his level of Kedusha, so long as he had the status of a Nozer, a Nozer is someone who has this level of Kedusha, which enables him to go out, go to someone like the Pelishtim, which is the exact opposite of what he represents, the Yiras Chet, the lack of Yiras Shemaim, and shtet them in, be able to bring out the Nefesh Kedusha within Pelishtim itself. And that he, and that strength, that is a messianic ability, the ability to extract Kedusha from Tumah. And in fact, if we look at his life, we see this. Because what happens? The Gemara mentions how after he slaughtered 1,000 people, he then was able to drink water, nace. Where did this water come from? It came from this jawbone of the donkey. So the Gemara says, Omer Yitzchak Omer Ami, who Ivye the Gavar Tome, Lefikach Nitlu Chayav B'Dover Tome. He desired something that is Tuma, something that's outside his realm, maybe to go and consort with Pelishtim. Therefore, Akash Baruch said, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to save you using something that is Tuma, using something which is the jawbone of a donkey. A donkey obviously is a Tuma animal. Nevertheless, we still find that there is still a mitzvah of Pesach Chamor. Chamor may be considered a Tuma, but you can still bring it into Kedusha. And similarly also when it comes to, he comes and has the lion, and he takes out from this lion, he takes out the Devash, the honey, right? Again, something from Tome. He's able to use it for something which he's able to have. He's someone who cannot be restrained. As we said, he's a Nozer, someone who goes beyond, who wants to force the boundaries, who doesn't want to be mugged at all. Therefore, what happens? He can't be restrained. Gets tied up, breaks free. The leader reorganizes him to be tied up, he breaks free. He's in a town, he breaks the door. All of these things are showing us that he wants to be Ma'atak al-Machnos. From Don, he wants to go beyond, he wants to be Kedusha, even to that which is beyond him. The way he did it was using a ruse. Rather than him acting against the Pelishtim, and the Pelishtim trying to take revenge against the whole of Klal Yisrael, he said, listen, I will act as an individual, and they'll think that I'm acting as a vigilante, and this will be an excellent ruse, so that if they want to try and wreak vengeance, that will be against me, and not against Klal Yisrael. That was his approach. He is the one that tackles the Pelishtim. Who are the Pelishtim? The Pelishtim are... Who are the Pelishtim? The Pelishtim weren't one of the seven nations. They were seafarers. In fact, their god was called Dogon. Comes from the word dog. A fish. And in fact, in Shmuel Aleph, it mentions when the Orin was actually captured, they put it in front of their idol Dogon. And therefore, it fell down to bow down to the Orin. What is a fish? A fish doesn't travel with a passport. Right? There are no boundaries for the fish. The fish has no gedorim. Dog pritzehem, says the Gemara in Bava Basra. They're free for all. We have Pelishtim comes the word pilush. We have a mobi polish. What's a mobi polish? It's an open alley. It's an alley that's open. It's something which does not want to have any gedorim at all. And they live in the ocean. The ocean is the epitome of mayim. Mayim represents taiva. And fish are the eagle of the carapha of it, they're very, very fruitful. Therefore, the Pelishtim are the ones who have time, they're the ones who don't want to be Magdir at all. Shemshon's the one who's going to take that force, who's going to become a Nazir. The concept of a Nazir is someone who's able to go beyond, but someone who's not going to do it for Taiva, but rather going to use it the Shem Shemaim. He's going to take somebody like the Pelishtim, who are epitomized with sonus, who mock everything that's anything to do with Kedusha, they have no Shurish, they have no Yichus at all. He's going to take them and use his Kedusha to turn the tables on him. Chazal say that Litzonis is a very, very bad midah, and one should never use it. The only time you use Litzonis is for Avodah Zarah. So what Shimshon does is he takes that Litzonis and he makes an utter mockery of the Pelishtim. He completely mocks them. Right? You're trying to do it, I'm going to 30 Pelishtim here, I'm going to kill them, I'm going to take out their foxes. He's going to use all these various ploys to show how he's able to overpower them by taking the Litzonis, which tries to obstruct Kavod Shemayim being revealed, and use that exact opposite to try and be Megalik Kavod Shemayim, to go in the ranks of Pelishtim, which are the Koiches Atzuma, and bring out Kedusha from that as well. Unfortunately, Shimshon did that. The only thing was, as Chazal say, on his high Madrega, Be'en of Morad. What was the problem? The problem was, he said, he recognized that he had to go and marry Pelishtim. He had to try and bring out the Kedusha. In order to get Kedusha, you need to go into the darkness. You need to go into the bad influence of outside society. But The problem was that even though it was the same Shemayim, there was a stickle type on his Madrega. Chazal said, because he's sure he may not. I consider her befitting right, just in my eyes. Because of this, because of that, yes, he was expanding his Kedusha. Yes, he was using this as it should be. But unfortunately, he used it. It was slightly low L'shem Shemayim, which is why in his high Madrega, he was destroyed. The Pelishtim are the ones who block out the Be'eros. They're the ones later on go and capture the Orin. They're the ones who wanted to try and take away the Shechina, try to take away what the Beit Midrash represents, Kavod Shemayim, Yiras Elokim. That's what they try to go against. Shimshon, who starts the process of victory against the Pelishtim, he starts the process. He's the one that's able to try and establish Kavod Shemayim and Kedusha in the Beit Midrash. He's the one who, from Shevet Don, he's an article of Machanot, he uses this koyach. This koyach has to do with him being a nozer. And being a nozer means the ability to go beyond your station, the ability to try and incorporate Kedusha from even something that is much further beyond. In the same way that the Mishkan itself was built by someone from Don and someone from Yehuda. You had from Yehuda, you had Betzalel, and from Don you had Aliyah ben Achitzamach. Similarly also, when it comes to the Pelishtim, which are going to establish, to destroy the Pelishtim, which is a stage before getting to the building of the base of Mikdash, we start off with Shimshon, who comes from Don, and then we go on to David HaMelech, who's the one who also fights the Pelishtim. He's the one who establishes the base of Mikdash. So, far be it for us to see Shimshon as being somebody who is used as an epitome of somebody who military strength. That's not the pshat of the Shimshon is. Shimshon has this incredible koyach, the koyach to be able to go and bring out Kedusha even from the Tumah. And that is in order to see the Kavod Shemayim, in order for this Nochosh to bring the Moshiach, which has the same gematria, Metashemim, to continue the process that Shimon started and wrestle with all the koyachas of Tumah and bring out the Kedusha from them. Thanks very much.